John 11, verse 17 to 44, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 58.
And this section is headed, Jesus Comforts the Sisters. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 35 to 58. And this is headed, the resurrection body. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you have weeks, and we have them too, when people will give you a phone call and let you know that someone has died or someone has passed away. And even though it may be unexpected, it still comes as a surprise, and sometimes it's just a plain shock when we hear it. Now, one of the most fundamental expressions of our faith at that time is that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We nearly recite it every Sunday evening in the Apostles' Creed. We don't just believe that our soul is taken to heaven when we die, but we will also be given new and glorified bodies on resurrection morning, and when the Lord Jesus returns. And they will be joined with our soul to praise and glorify our victorious God and Saviour forever. And fundamentally, that belief, that sure hope, is based on the Lord's own resurrection of the dead. Now, when we are told that someone has died, we mean then that the breath of God has left the body. And for those of us who have experienced that, we can even see a marked difference in their physical appearance. there's just no life in the body. And at that time, we weep with each other and we lean on each other. But based upon the evidence of Scripture, we also say he or she lives and one day will again be united with a glorious body. So in a sense, we are doubly comforted. We also know that believers who die in the Lord are with Christ already. Isn't that the very point that Jesus makes in John 11, verse 25 and 26? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So the moment of death, the believing soul is with the Saviour in heaven. We don't need to say any more prayers or make any more appeals to someone's brownie points. Not that that helps anyhow, but it's over. They are with the Saviour. Now, the Bible's emphasis is not so much on where the souls of believers go. Rather, the emphasis falls on the fact that their souls are with the Lord. That's where the emphasis lies. Of course, that leaves us still with some questions, I grant it. I mean, for instance, how do our loved ones enjoy the Saviour without glorified bodies? Can they be fully happy and satisfied even without a body? Do they see Jesus? Are they fully conscious? Do they recognise loved ones that have already gone to glory? And we have to admit, we don't know all the answers because the Scriptures don't give us all the answers. But this we do know for certain, that when a Christian dies, we know they live because the Bible says they live. For instance, consider the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, verse 43. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, you know, in 1,500 years' time or 2,000 years' time, we know when I return. He doesn't say that. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Or listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 1, verse 23. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I mean, Paul wouldn't have said that if he had have known that he would have been in the grave for, you know, goodness knows how long. He wouldn't have said that. Or 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I mean, that's what we look forward to as Christians. See, such language indicates to us that life after death with Christ is a conscious, joyful experience. And better than anything here, even though it is a life without a body and therefore incomplete. That is our confidence and our hope. Now, let me contrast that with some other beliefs. For instance, the Jehovah Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists. They deny this teaching which gives us so much comfort. Both groups believe that someday our bodies will be raised from the grave. But the Jehovah Witnesses, for instance, believe that there is no soul that survives when the body dies. The Seventh-day Adventists, with respect, believe that after death the soul plunges into a dark, dreamless sleep without any awareness of time or place or existence until the alarm clock goes off on Judgment Day. However, unlike them, we believe Scripture to teach that we will be with Christ as soon as breath leaves our body. Instantly. It's interesting. Jesus debated with the Sadducees who did not believe in angels and said there was no resurrection. He showed them from the Scriptures that teaches a continued life after death. He says in Matthew 22, verse 31 and 32, and he's addressing the Sadducees there. About the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and every other believer who has died in the Lord is alive. God is the God of the living. They are alive with their God in glory. So Jesus is saying to them and us of God's, he's teaching them about God's covenant faithfulness. Once God had covenanted with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with us, or with our loved ones, that he will be our God forever, he never lets us go. Never. He doesn't say, well, after we've breathed our last, you'll just have to lie there for 3,000 years or 4,000 years, whatever time it takes for me to come back. No. He's with us forever. And we're with him forever in glory. Paul, I think, highlights that in Romans chapter 8, does he not? Verse 38 and 39. I know you know these verses, but I'll put them up for you. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Man, that's wonderfully comforting. So when a loved one dies, we say with confidence, yet shall they live. They are taken immediately after this life to be with Christ their head. That gives us great comfort, great encouragement, great security. If we poor, sinful, mortal human beings didn't have that sort of comfort, then we would despair. Death is not the end for you or I, or for a loved one who knows the Lord. It's not the end. They are alive. They live forevermore with the Lord. Now, let's address the more difficult questions, I guess. What about a physical body? After all, God made us both body and soul, and, you know, we're not fully human. I mean, if we just have a soul, we're not fully there, and if we just have a body, we're not fully there. We're fully human when we have body and soul together. That's truly me. And when physical death occurs, these two, body and soul, are wrenched apart. And I die. Yet, with the church of all ages, we profess, do we not? I believe in the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the body. Someday my soul is going to be reunited with my glorified body. Now, we need to keep that body and soul thing in balance a little bit. Too much emphasis on the soul may lead us to say that the body is unimportant. I think the church at Corinth made that mistake. They behaved in a way that showed that only the spiritual things mattered and not the things that they did in the body. That's why we see there in Corinthians, you know, all those sexual practices that were wrong and the spiritual stuff in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, about the Lord's Supper and that. Because they didn't think what they did in the body mattered. But they're wrong. On the other hand, too much emphasis on the immortality of the soul has led some, like the Hindus and other New Age movements, and many modern-day cults, to say that a person's soul is like a jewel imprisoned in a cage of a temporary body, and only death brings release or freedom. That's equally wrong. Of course, an emphasis on the body at the expense of the soul is also equally bad. I suggest that this whole bodybuilding cult, the worship of sports and sporting heroes, the idolizing of slim and sleek bodies more than amply demonstrates it. Those who only live for the body, you know, its appetites, its desires, need to learn that there's more to life than just a physical aspect. I'm not saying we should all become fat, so I'm not saying that. But we need to learn that man does not live by bread alone. The Christian faith believes that both the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body are important. Very important. And yes, brothers, I know the teaching of the resurrection of the body is the most mind-stretching and faith-demanding of all Christian doctrines. I realise that. I mean, most of us here, no doubt, have stood beside an open grave when we lower a loved one into the ground and we ask, how can such bodies be raised and that have returned to dust, you know, and have been recycled? How can dust and ashes spread by the wind and the wave on the four corners of the world and on the oceans be gathered together again? How can they possibly be reconstituted? Answer? Our God is almighty. He's almighty. And by His word, He can do it. I mean, this whole universe was brought into being by the power of His word. And not only did He create all there is by His word, He rose from the dead in the person of His Son who had raised Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain. My fragile human flesh that I keep going with food and drink and exercise and medicine if required until it is all worn out and dies will be raised from the dead. Glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks so eloquently of the resurrection of the body. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maintains that the dead are raised because Christ has been raised. They are raised by the resurrection power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. He says, in fact, he says it a bit stronger there, doesn't he? If we are not raised, then Christ has been, then Christ has not been raised either, and our faith is in vain. Notice how strongly he says it. And then Paul goes on into quite some detail about using an analogy of a seed being buried and being raised into something glorious. A single seed is planted into the ground, and what comes out is vastly different. Plant with roots and stems and flower and fruit, and each seed produces sizably different plants. The same thing will happen when the resurrection of the body. God will demonstrate His power by creating an astounding assortment of new bodies, all unique, different, but still like Christ's glorious body. Paul gives us a bit of an idea in 1 Corinthians 15. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Paul's point is that our resurrection body will be like Christ's glorious body. Paul's point, well, let me say, that doesn't mean that we can appear and disappear and pass through walls and all of that. That's not what Paul's getting at here. The resurrection body will be imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. Imperishable, a body no longer subject to death and disease and decay. In other words, like Christ, we will live forever. It will be glorious, a body that reflects the splendor and majesty of our God. Powerful, a body filled with energy and vitality, a body endowed with abilities of which we now have no conception. Spiritual, a body that is totally led, guided, directed, and molded by the Spirit, and no longer under the sway of sin. So in these ways, our resurrection body will be like Christ's glorified body. Again, brothers, that gives us great comfort. Yes, the body is lowered into the grave, but it does not remain there forever. Death is not the end. Someday it will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with the soul and made like Christ's glorious body. I mean, isn't that what happened on Easter Sunday morning? We not only believe that the Lord Jesus and our Saviour rose from the dead, but we will too. That's true for believer and non-believer alike. Let me close. Where does the rubber really hit the road? I suggest the rubber hits the road is in the difference is where we will spend eternity. And we know from Scripture where we will spend eternity. Let me just give you a few verses. John 3:16. We know these, don't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes, well, that's where the emphasis is, whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. I mean, that's plain language, isn't it? Plain language. We have a responsibility to believe. Yes, it may take us 5 years to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, led us to that position, but that's our responsibility. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Pretty plain language. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everybody who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bottom line, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. My prayer is, brothers and sisters, that you will embrace this clear teaching of Scripture and thank the Lord for it. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful truth that Scripture reveals, that one day we will have resurrected, glorified bodies. And Father, what a great comfort that is. And what a great comfort it is to know that the moment our eyes close in death, that our soul is already with you in glory, experiencing life that is better by far. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would so work in us that we would embrace these great truths of Scripture wholeheartedly. That your Holy Spirit would work in us to take hold of them. Lord, may we stop doubting. May we stop making excuses for unbelief. May we believe. And may your Holy Spirit show us that you in your grace have brought us to that point. If not today, then perhaps tomorrow or next week or in a year's time, whenever. But may we believe. Lord, you have promised in your word that if we take hold of you, we will not be disappointed. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.